We're going to continue with our series, Revive Us Again, asking the Spirit to continue to give us a sense of renewal individually that will actually breed corporately, and be praying that God would actually be bringing renewal in our cities. And we've been looking at four different conditions that in the history of the church, revivals have broken out around, and we've been spending a week on each one of these particular conditions. And this morning we come to the fourth condition, but before we jump into the beginning of this fourth condition of revival, let me remind us of some things that we've actually looked at over the last couple weeks. The first condition of revival has always been centered around the idea of justification, or the fact that we have been accepted because of the guilt and the shame of our sin has been covered by the righteousness of Jesus. And so we spent a good Sunday with Pastor Nate talking about that. Then we looked at the second condition that says you are free from the bondage to sin and through the power of Jesus in your life. And we looked at being very clear on the difference between why we're accepted in Jesus and what our ethic or what our behavior looks like because we're accepted in Jesus. And as I mentioned, and I'll say again in a little bit, I feel like Redemption Church has been really good at those two particular conditions. However, a couple weeks ago, we looked at a third condition that accompanies revival, and that is centered around this person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we looked at this idea that we are not alone, that we are accompanied by the personal presence of God by the Holy Spirit. And so our personal and daily communion with Him actually fosters renewal. And so today, the fourth condition that we're going to look at beginning today and end with next Sunday, this fourth condition has the idea that says this: you have authority with freedom to resist and expel the powers of darkness. This fourth condition that always accompanies revival throughout the history of the church has to deal with our authority that we have over the spiritual forces. And the verse that we're going to look at this morning to deal with this is from Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says this: you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet done away with. But then God made you alive with Christ. He forgave you of all of your sins, and He canceled the record of the charges against us, taking it away and nailing it to the cross. This first part of this section of these verses deals with our justification, why we're right with God. And it deals with why then we actually live out of that, how we live out of that. This verse in many ways sums up the essence of revival, that if we would actually come to believe and have the Spirit renew these verses in us, we would actually experience revival. But the fourth area that we've talked about, the rest of the verse goes on to say this: in this way, by means of the cross, Jesus disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by His victory over them on the cross. If there are daily experiences of being renewed through our belief that we're accepted, that we are free, and that we are not alone, that if these verses and these ideas that we've talked about over the last couple weeks are breeding within us a sense of advancement and freedom and renewal within us, would we not be surprised that when the sense of renewal brings up within us, that the evil one wants to work against us? See, this idea that we have authority over the spiritual forces is a very important idea about renewal, because whenever this excitement comes back to us and the freshness of the gospel is revisited in our hearts, we better be very clear and very aware that there is an evil one who is wanting to snatch out that excitement. In fact, a study on the topic of renewals throughout history always reveals that the leaders and the people in these renewals, in all the periods of church history, throughout all the renewals that have happened, there's been one common consistent denominator: that these people have found conflict with the devil, with the spiritual forces, with all of his minions as a regular feature of their daily existence. And as I mentioned just a few minutes ago, and I'll mention again, I believe that RC Redemption Church is very strong on this idea of justification and this idea of transformation, of growing out of that. But when it comes to the spiritual realm of listening to the Spirit, communing with the Spirit, and depending on the Spirit to actually overcome these dark forces, these evil forces, I think we have a long way to go. I know I do. And so we start with this idea that we have authority. That according to Colossians chapter 2, that in Jesus, He has disarmed them. He has publicly put them to shame. He is the victor. And so I want to start any and all discussion on this idea that we have authority over the spiritual forces of this idea of spiritual warfare with this concept of this. Our authority that we have is a derivative authority. It derives from Jesus Himself. And because we've been united in Jesus, we belong to Jesus, the victory that Jesus has and the authority that Jesus has over these forces, we now get to participate in. And so I want to say this, that the church, you and I, we have power and authority over the evil forces because we're united to Jesus and because Jesus has given us His Spirit. You have authority over the evil one. We refer to this authority in theology with a title that's called this, Christus Victor. That's just a Latin phrase that means this. Christ is the conqueror. Christ is the victor. Christ has conquered and vanquished the power of Satan on this earth. Or as John tells us in 1 John, the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Or as our verse that we just talked about mentions, it says this, Jesus on the cross made Satan and his minions to look like a defeated enemy before all the worlds. In fact, let's dig in a little bit to this passage in Colossians chapter 2. The first thing I want us to see is this, is that in the cross, Jesus disarmed the powers. The spiritual powers spoken of here refer to the powers of Satan and all of his evil demonic forces, or because the day that we live in, we're just going to call them minions, keeping Despicable Me in focus. The reality is that here are all the minions of Satan doing his bidding. And these spiritual powers here spoken of could be likened to a garment that is draped over the cosmos, laying over the world, controlling it and dominating it. So we could have this picture of the world that God created, that in the garden, Adam and Eve gave over to Satan in the rebellion, so that now this world is covered with this garment of the evil forces ruled by Satan. This garment that is covering all of creation, is keeping under the wraps of all of us. We're under the wraps of an evil dictator, an evil tyrant who is out to destroy us. In fact, what I want to say is this, is that this garment of Satan and his minions that is covering creation is suffocating us. We can't breathe any life. We're unable to escape this garment. We're totally under control of the evil one. We are blinded by this garment so that we can't look outside the garment and beyond the garment to see the grace of God. And what Colossians chapter 2 says is that this garment has been done away with. The spiritual powers should be counted as no greater value and significance than a bunch of old rags. So this garment has been done away with. They've been turned into rags. The powers that actually rule this world are done away with, church. Which means that the power of sin in your life, we looked at a couple weeks ago, is done away with. The power of Satan over your life can actually be swept under a rug and can be now compared to a bunch of dirty rags. But this passage not only says the cross disarmed the powers, but it actually says it shamed the powers. This is actually the main idea in this passage, where it says that the power of the cross put to an open shame all of the powers. He made an open spectacle. This gives the idea of exposing the powers to a public shame and mockery. This practice of exposing to an open public mockery has the idea of like the Scarlet Letter. If you had to read that in the literature class, or if you're familiar with that particular novel, that ancient classic book, there's a particular woman in the story who actually walked around with a capital A around her, on her, that identified her as an adulteress. So in the ancient world, that if you were, as a woman, unfortunately, not the man, but the woman, were found to be committing adultery, you were then treated as a prostitute by the community. And you were actually had to shave your head to be identified as this particular person. Now, I use that imagery just to say this, that instead of wearing a capital A on their garments, Satan and all of his minions are now forced to wear a capital C on their garments, which means conquered. They are walking around in an open shame, knowing that they have been conquered. But then Paul doesn't just end there. He doesn't just say that he's disarmed the powers, gotten rid of the powers that rule this world. He doesn't just say he put them to an open shame. But then number three, he says there's a place that this triumph took place. This place is at the cross. The cross was the place of triumph. This Greek word triumph is only used one other time in the New Testament. It's in Colossians chapter 2. And the idea here is that there is this victorious general, this victorious king who conquers an enemy. And when he comes back to parade this victorious war that he does, what he does is he leads all of his army in a processional, in a parade. And in the midst of this parade, all of the conquered enemies are like in handcuffs and tied up, and they are led through a parade through the town that says they have been conquered. The cross, then, is pictured as the chariot where the victorious general rides as he celebrates his victory among the people. In this processional, in this parade, the defeated enemy would be paraded through all the city for all the people to see that they have been conquered. The cross, as a place and a picture of destruction in the ancient world, has been transformed into a place and a picture of triumph. Church, here's what I want you to see. That in Christ, because of the cross, you now have authority over these powers. This is huge for us, because I think in many times we are in fear. We actually, we'll talk in a little bit, we don't think of these powers. We want to minimize these powers. We want to be on the defense of these powers. And this passage says the exact opposite. You stand in a place of authority over these powers. The key here for us is to recognize that Paul, and for the early Christians, and for us, the cross of Jesus constituted the turning point, the turning place where the world was turned upside down, where all that had been done in the Garden of Eden had been turned upside down, so that now the power of the world actually belongs to Jesus. And we stand in Jesus. The unseen powers and the invisible forces that dominated and determined so much of life no longer need to be feared. A greater power is at work, which could rule our lives and determine our lives far more effectively. And that new power, that new work, is the work of Jesus on the cross. Now, what does that mean for us? And I want to delve into a little bit more this idea that you and I have authority. And while the New Testament states that Christ has decisively defeated the powers of darkness through the cross, it also makes clear that the results of this victory still remain to be worked out. What I mean by that? I mean simply this, is that even though Jesus decisively defeated the power of the evil one at the cross, he's still at work. It'll be one day in the future, and we wish right now the evil one was gone forever. We would not have to deal with any more of his devices and any more of his schemes and any more of his issues. But that's not the case. The case tells us in the New Testament that Satan, and here's the imagery I like, has been stabbed in the gut. And this stabbing by Jesus in the gut is such a deep mortal wound that he cannot recover. He won't actually be able to live from it. It's such a deep mortal wound. And yet, the New Testament says that this wound is not decisive yet in the sense that it's over with. Satan has not breathed his last. In fact, if you just had a little bit more time to live, you'd actually be far more active in defeating the enemy who actually killed you, is killing you. And so this is the role of Satan in the New Testament, as one who has been decisively defeated. but he's on his last breath. He's on his last actions, and his last actions are against the church, to destroy the church. And yet we need to see that you and I have authority. On your paper, on your handout, there's also another passage I just want to look at from Luke chapter 10. It says this, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you." Church, I deeply believe this, that because we belong to Jesus, we're united to him, we've been given the power of the Spirit in our lives, we have all the power over the enemy. Not because we're great, and not because we do all sorts of magic charms and do magic things to defeat the enemy, but the power resides in the fact that we belong to Jesus and his Spirit. And so what I want us to see is that the risen and exalted King in his body is going throughout the earth. How is Jesus defeating Satan right now? He's defeating Satan and pushing Satan back and making the gospel known to the nations through the church, that the church is the place where the power of God is seen. The church is the place where the authority over the evil one is exemplified. So we don't become arrogant or confident in our position. In fact, the next verse in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, when Jesus says these things to his disciples who went out and did all these great miracles, he says, "Don't rejoice in all of the authority you have. In fact, rejoice in the fact that your name is written in the book of life." See, we have authority, but we don't take pride in our authority. We don't use our authority to make a name for ourselves. We make a name for ourselves because our name is in the book of life. And yet, even though we have authority, the enemy doesn't sit silently. They are still actively, the enemy, the evil one, Satan is out to defeat, destroy, and ruin our church. As Scripture says, he's a prowling lion. He's someone who is right there, ready to pounce on you, trying to destroy you. And Peter says to resist him firm in your faith. The evil one and his minions are out to see the church become obsessed with the things of this present world rather than the world to come. And so I want to make two closing points this morning about this idea that we have authority. Number one is this: because we have authority, we are called to be on the offensive, not the defensive. In popular religious circles and evangelicalism, I know in my past, the posture that we have, the position we have towards evil powers is one that I want to say is not all the time, but primarily defensive. It seeks to ensure ways that we are going to be safe when attacked. We build up our spiritual protection awaiting attack. In fact, and this is wrong, and we'll deal with this in several months when we do an extended series on spiritual warfare, is that when we talk about putting on spiritual armor, the point is that we have all of these defensive weapons. And so we need to put on the sword and put on the helmet and on the breastplate of righteousness so that when the enemy comes, we won't be taken over. However, I don't think that's the point. I think you put on armor not to be a defensive soldier, but you put on armor to be on the offensive. The church is supposed to go forward into the world that is being unraveled from this garment of darkness that is covering the earth, and we are bringing light to the darkness. We are unraveling that garment that Jesus has defeated. And so the wounds that the church receives from the enemy are wounds from an attacking position. Now, understanding a military armor, military imagery, is that if I was on the offensive going to attack you, I may experience some wounds. You may get the better of me in a particular battle or a particular fight. Knowing that Jesus has already won the battle, we go into the offensive. We go into a world of darkness with light, which means we don't retreat. We don't just come away. We don't just memorize Bible verses so that when Satan attacks, we'll be good. No, we should actually begin to view our life that when we believe the good news of Jesus and we begin to be transformed into the image of Jesus and the Spirit of God is mightily at work within us and the enemy is fighting against us, we are still being pushed into the world to bring light in the darkness. We need to start understanding that our authority means we are on the offensive. We might get hurt. We might lose a battle. Our faith might be weak at times. But as a structure, as a position, the church is moving into the dark world, the dark garment, and bringing light and unraveling the garments and bringing the gospel. Now, as the church is on the offensive, number two, we need to be aware of his tactics. If a thorough knowledge of his way that he works, of his characteristic devices that he uses, were widely disseminated among the churches, if you and I knew how Satan worked, the Christian warfare, the Christian offensive launch into the kingdom of darkness to unravel that garment that is over the world would be immeasurably strengthened if we were aware of his tactics. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says this, we don't want to be outwitted by Satan, so we know how he works. And so I just ask this question. Do you know how Satan works? Do you know what his primary tactics are? Because Paul did. And knowing how the enemy works, knowing how the enemy goes into battle against us, knowing how he's working in all these different ways helps us be on the offensive. And yet too many of us, including myself, are unaware of his tactics. Why? I think one of the primary reasons is this, is that we live in a very physical world. The supernatural realm is very contrary to the culture that we live in. We live in a very materialistic, and not just consumer, like I want materials, but materialistic in the physical sense. This idea that if you can't show it to me in a laboratory, it's not true. And so we, as a culture, have pushed down as much as we can the spiritual, the supernatural realm, and unfortunately, the church has followed suit. So that we focus in on the physical, the things we can touch, the things that we can see, the things that we can experience. And one of the ways that Satan primarily works is this, is that his best way of working in our society is this, is working in ways that we aren't even aware of. He is unknown. He's working undetected in the midst of Redemption Church, in the midst of the church in Hampton Roads. In the present situation, the church is often acting like an army without intelligence. Like it's beating the air at other times. And other times it's like we're fighting flesh and blood rather than the actual powers behind them. See, if you stop and think about it, the enemy is not your boss, it's not your spouse, it's not your neighbor. The enemy is what is behind your boss, your spouse, and your neighbor. It is the evil powers. And that's why Paul says our enemy is not flesh and blood, but it's actually the principalities and the powers of darkness that live behind it. And one of the things that I think Satan is doing in our present time, we talked about last week, is he's causing us to live in fear. It's causing us to live in anxiety. And I want to remind us that I think there's a healthy sense of fear. I don't want to die. I don't think you want to die. I don't think you want to get COVID. I don't think I want to get COVID. I definitely want my kids to get good. And so in a real sense, fear is a natural part of humanity's condition. And you know what Satan wants to do is to take that fear and to run with it in ways that cause us to run away from trusting in Jesus and away from putting and getting help from our brothers and sisters in Christ and expressing to them where we need help. What that fear does with Satan is he pushes us to be alone and to think that we can't do anything or that we can control things. And that's the fear that Satan is trying to work in the church. So that if we would actually be a peaceful presence, that we could actually take the realities of our world and the fears that we have and bring them to Jesus and to pray to them and be open with our brothers and sisters and work through our fears, we would actually begin to show authority over the darkness. And so we need to be aware of how Satan is working. And next week, we'll look at some more specifics. But I just want to close with this today, is that we need to be aware that Satan is at work right now in the church with where we're at. And one of the ways is he's making us not be able to meet together. So don't be alone. Social distancing does not mean social disconnection. It doesn't mean staying apart from each other. In fact, at a time like this, we have more opportunity than ever before to still be connected to one another. And I'm thankful for FaceTime. I'm thankful for Zoom. I'm thankful for all the ways, text, that people have been connecting with me, and I've been able to pray for them, and you've been able to pray for one another. And so I want to encourage you that one of Satan's schemes right now is to get you to be alone. And so don't buy into that, but to actually come to see that we are on the offensive, even though we're away from each other right now, and that we actually need to become aware of his tactics and be able to fight against them.